All right, and so we're continuing on with our series on healing the home. We've looked at, last week it was the idea of the importance of self-awareness, self-care, realizing that if we're going to fulfill our roles effectively in the home, we have to look at ourselves and see, okay, are there different issues that I need to deal with myself? And especially as parents, things we need to deal with. Because a lot of times we always have that mindset looking what everybody else is doing wrong in the family. And of course, if we're all trying to fix each other, that's just going to cause conflict, right? But instead, if we're trying to find, okay, our own issues, what to deal with, that's important. So one that is important to deal with, one that can cause a lot of harm, is bitterness. And so we want to look at that this evening. So we see this is in Hebrews 12:15. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And grace is, of course, where God shows to us love when we don't really deserve it. And that's something that we're to show to others. But we can fail of that. And it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so you think of it with bitterness, that's kind of how it is. It can be a root. It's something that's under the surface, something that isn't necessarily noticed. And it can be one of those things that we have blind spots to. And so we have to be careful of it, because when it springs up, it's going to trouble us, and there's going to be many people defiled. And in the family unit, it's going to cause a lot of mayhem. And so as we each seek to fulfill our roles within the family, we recognize there can be personal issues we cannot afford to ignore if we want our family to become strong and healthy. And few issues can be as destructive to the home as bitterness. So for the sake of our families, we need to learn how we can gain freedom from it. And that's what we're going to kind of walk through this evening. So, in various ways and to varying degrees, all of us have been hurt or wronged by someone else. And if it hasn't happened yet, it's probably going to happen. We can just expect that. Offenses are going to come in life. Someone's going to hurt us. That we're all sinners, and if we do sin, it hurts ourselves, it hurts other people. And so sometimes we can hurt through abuse, where it might be physical violence against us, it might be just verbal abuse, can even be sexual abuse. Can be through deception or dishonesty, where we think we can trust someone, and we assume what they're saying is true, but then we find that they've been leading a double life, and they're not who they say that they were. Through addictive or destructive behavior, where someone has bad habits, and we're suffering as a result. Through betrayal or abandonment, where we thought we had someone would be there for us, and they ended up leaving us in one way or another. But then through negligence, sometimes it can be where there's things that we might need of someone else, say as a child, maybe there's love and attention and guidance that we needed, and we never received that. And so we can that can be something that can affect us as well. But the thing is, the closer the relationship we have, the deeper the hurt we experience. If it's someone that we don't know, say someone that cuts us off in traffic that we'll probably never see again, we can be upset with them, but usually it kind of subsides over the course of the day, right? But if it's someone, say if it's a family member, say a parent, say a spouse, it's going to hurt deep when we get hurt. And we can just know that's going to happen. And so, the best case scenario is that the individual hurts us, recognize the harm that they've caused. And they're sorry about it, they show genuine remorse, they beg for our forgiveness, and they say, whatever needs to be done to make this right, I'm willing to do that. If they take those steps, then that healing of the hurt that we've experienced is a whole lot easier, right? And reconciliation of the relationship can be a lot more likely. And that's what we hope for, and that's really defines how we should be responding when we wrong someone else. That should be what steps we take. But we realize that that's not generally what we experience in life. It doesn't go that way, even though we wish that it would. And so we've experienced it where some people will just deny that they've done anything wrong, or even worse, they might be entirely oblivious to having done something wrong. And with all of us, we sometimes can be so self-absorbed and narcissistic that we don't think, oh, this is hurting someone else. We're just thinking about ourselves. And it can be very difficult in that situation. Sometimes that you end up getting blamed for what happened, that someone might abuse you, but then, well, if you hadn't have done this, then I wouldn't have gotten upset, and then this wouldn't have happened. And where you're the victim, but yet you're being blamed. Some people, the sad thing is, they know that they've hurt you, but then the fact is, they just really don't care. It doesn't make a difference to them. That some of them, sadly, just they maybe intended to do that for whatever reason. But then, of course, some pass away, and so there's no opportunity for reconciliation if beyond the grave, right? The relationship has been severed by death, and so you can't. They're never going to say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me," on this earth. And so those are a lot of what we end up having to deal with. We wish it was this first part, but usually it's all of these at the bottom. And so when the hurt felt is especially traumatic, unexpected, or unjust, or if the person responsible for the hurt is either unwilling or unable to fix the damage they've done, we can develop feelings of anger mixed with a sense of helplessness. And so it's like we're upset, we're enraged, it really gets to us. But then it's also mixed with this helplessness and almost kind of a despair, because it's like you want this wrong righted. You want this person to say sorry and to fix what they've done. But they're not doing that. They're not willing to do that. Maybe they're not able to do that. And so you feel helpless, that it's out of your control, these feelings that you have. And so these feelings can linger long after the offense was committed against us. That it could be weeks, months, even years that these feelings linger. It can be something that happens to us when we're kids, and we can still be dealing with it when we're middle-aged adults. And so we really want to identify that. And so such consuming and unquenchable thoughts and feelings of resentment indicate that our hurt is germinating the toxic, destructive emotion of bitterness. And that's the thing, is really we can identify bitterness as when it is that we just, things start rolling in our mind and that's all we can think about. And we can be in a good place, maybe our day's starting to go good, but something reminds us of that person or that experience. And we're reliving it, and we're angry, and if that person was in front of us, we'd want to beat them up. We have that feeling, and it keeps coming back. And we find it very difficult to suppress that. And so that's when we realize, okay, I have a full-blown case of bitterness in my life. And it's actually interesting because we hear a lot today of PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. But there's some that are actually psychiatrists that are recommending that another disorder be recognized, and it's PTED, which would be post-traumatic embitterment disorder, where people are so filled with just bitterness against someone that it causes them to lose like just function in life, that that's all they can think about and they can't get past it. And it's a very real thing, and I think all of us can experience it from one time to another. And so we want to identify signs, because of course we're good at self-denial. We try to say, oh yeah, I don't have a problem, or we try to diminish it. But we want to see that there's signs that we say, okay, this is, if I'm doing this, then bitterness is a problem in my life. So if you have persistent negativity and cynicism, both towards the offender and then sometimes towards life in general, where we're always looking at, we don't have anything good to say about that person. We are very cynical. Anything that they do, even if it might be something good, we are assuming that it has ulterior evil motives behind it. And that can branch not just to that person, but to others, and to just we kind of expect this person acted this way towards me. We start thinking everyone else is going to as well. We might be attention-seeking, where what we're doing is we're desiring an audience to air our grievances. That someone has hurt us, and so we want to tell others so that they'll take up our cause. We're basically wanting to basically get this whole group to be mad at this other person. And so any opportunity we'll have, we'll talk about that person. We have a vindictiveness, a desire for revenge, just this thought of, I'm going to get them back. How would I get them back? We have anger and irritability, because it's really, this thing is simmering inside of us, and so different things happen, and it's very easy for us to lose our temper because we're already at this heightened level of frustration and anger. We can have an inability to trust anyone. If someone has betrayed our trust, we can think that everyone's going to do that. We can't trust anybody. And so we can have this just kind of fear of ever stepping out, of ever, we try to bring everything under control so that we can't be hurt again. And that as well leads us to withdrawing or avoidance of social interaction. And that's a lot of times what happens, is we get hurt and we go into this protective mode where I'm going to kind of step back from life so I don't get hurt anymore. And when we really think of these things going on, and with each of these, we kind of think in terms of the family unit as we're interacting with our family, how this can definitely be a very difficult thing for those others to have to deal with. Where if we're always angry and say others are setting us off of what seems to be no big reason, where that paranoia we have, that can pass on to others, we don't want to have that. But as well, you can think that that as a family member, your spouse, your children, your siblings need you in different ways. And if you're withdrawing, then they're missing out on the relationship that they need to have with you. And so all these things are a part of the equation. And so bitterness is referred to as a root that springs up, and so a root will produce fruit. So we want to think of some of the fruits of bitterness. So bitterness is destructive and toxic, first of all, to our emotional health, because basically it can be whether we're either angry or upset or fearful. Our mental health, where if we're having these negative thoughts where we're thinking about all the nasty things we want to do this person if we got the chance. That's not a good place to be dwelling on in our mind. That's not going to take us anywhere good. But as well, we do want to understand that bitterness is destructive and toxic to our physical health. And they've actually recognized that that bitterness can contribute to high blood pressure, to increased heart rate, to a decreased immune function, and a chronic pain. That it's what's going on in our mind and our emotions affects our body. And so it's not healthy for us in any way to continue in state of bitterness. And of course, our personal relationships are going to suffer if we're bitter. Because what will happen, one of two things, either we're going to avoid others because we're trying to protect ourselves, we're pulling back to keep ourselves from getting hurt again, or if we're always bitter and angry and talking bad about someone else, there's going to be people that say, okay, I'm just going to step back from this person, that I don't want to be around them. They're not going to be a good influence on me. But as well, our bitterness can even affect our relationship with God, because a lot of times what happens is someone else hurt us, but we become bitter against God because we look at, well, you allowed that injustice to happen. You could have stopped and you didn't. So ultimately, God, it's your fault, and we can get upset with Him. And sometimes that's really the sad thing, is we can walk away from God many times because we're bitter and just get upset. I was listening to a message of this. It was S.M. Davis, and it was on this topic about getting offended. And there is this one guy that he came to church, and he had this tie on, and he got upset because this lady made a comment about the tie, and he didn't stop coming to church, and family relationship kind of broke up, and he lost his job and a whole bunch of other things. And you find out, what did she actually say that was so bad? And she said, this lady said, oh, that tie is so nice. That fabric of the tie would make a really nice dress. And he just, that just got him upset. And so because he got offended over some, which we would think, well, that's not a big deal, right? But it's the thing, is that sometimes that affects so many other things in our relationship. We're upset with others, and it just starts getting to us at a place in our mind where we shouldn't go. But two, the thing is, when we're struggling to deal with our bitterness properly, we want to understand that our performance can suffer as a result. And where we're losing our interpersonal skills at work, and as that happens, that could in turn lead to a loss of employment, and that as well could lead to financial hardship for our family. That if our boss sees it and we're not dealing with it right. But above all, we want to recognize that bitterness can have a generational impact. Because our children can take on our offense and persistent hatred and animosity for decades afterwards. And you think of it this way, because of course, kids love their mom or they love their dad, right? And they see the situation, they see how it's affected their parent, and they say, well, that person hurt my mom or that person hurt my dad. And so I'm always going to hate that person, and I'm always going to, I'm never going to be nice to that person because of what they did to my family. And the thing is this can persist generation after generation, where you can have different family feuds, which are just where people are at odds, and they don't even remember what the original thing was about, but they just, anytime they see that a person even with that same last name, even if they're not even actually related to the ones that wronged you, they still, this person's probably has something to do with that hurt long ago. And so if we think of different examples through history, if you read about the Hatfield-McCoy feud, of how in kind of the area of like Kentucky and Tennessee, in that area where it was just back and forth for like generation after generation, that one family did something and then they end up killing the other family and then they got to get retribution. You think of the troubles in Ireland between the Catholics and the Protestants there. And really, in many ways, you see in that religion had very little to do with the actual fighting. A lot of it was just people were upset from generational things in the past. And then as well in the former Yugoslavia, that these people, they were part of this one country, they seemed to be getting along, but then government changed and all of a sudden they're fighting and they're like trying to do ethnic cleansing of one another. You wonder, where did this come from? But you actually find historically there is some bad blood between different groups, and once they had the opportunity, they took advantage of it, and that hatred just came to the surface again. And so we realize the devastating impact that it can have. And we really want to see, okay, I don't want my family to be another Hatfield in the Hatfield-McCoy feud, right? I don't want that to be consuming my family and destroying my family. And so we want to get free of that. But we know that in order to get rid of bitterness, we need to forgive. But that's the question, how can I forgive? Because as we recognize the root of bitterness within us and its harmful effects, really none of us would say we want to remain in that state of mind, that we want to get free of that. But that's not always that easy, right? Because we think about it, each time we relive the experience in our mind, it's like we're being victimized over again, right? It's just like the event is happening again. And so we want to heal, we want to move on with life, we don't want to continue to think about this. But we have to ask, how do I break free from bitterness? How can I forgive that person for what they've done when they're unwilling or unable to admit they're wrong and try to make it right? That they haven't come to me and said they're sorry, so how can I forgive them? And we're waiting for them to take that step and maybe we would be willing to forgive them. But we just realize that's something we don't necessarily understand, don't know how to do. And so first of all, we have to clear up some misunderstandings about forgiving others. First off, and this is very important, that you don't need to forgive for the sake of the offender. And if they're sorry and you forgive them, yes, that releases them from a lot of guilt and shame, and that's a good thing. But we want to realize that you forgive more for your own sake than for them. It's for your own mental, emotional health that you need to learn to forgive. Secondly, you don't have to wait for someone to ask for forgiveness. You can forgive them right now. And whether they ever say, I'm sorry, that doesn't matter. You can still forgive them. And thirdly, forgiving others does not mean you're letting the offender get away with it. And that's too often what we think, that, oh, if I forgive them, then it's just like saying what they did was okay, and that's not what we're saying. What it is, it means you're personally giving up the pursuit of vengeance. Where it's saying, I'm not going to carry this anymore, I'm not going to insist that I get personal retribution myself. And so that's really what we're learning to do. But as well, there's some important truths we need to recognize about forgiveness. First off, forgiveness is a life skill that we need to learn. That it's kind of the thing, like tying your shoes, like learning how to change a tire, learning how to do your own laundry. Like these are things as you grow up you got to learn how to do. And we want to look at it that way. Forgiving people, that's something we have to learn how to do. And we can maybe get by without some of those other things, but I think forgiveness, we realize, is essential. Secondly, we want to see that forgiveness is a sign of strength, not of weakness. That it takes a lot of maturity and strength of emotion and character to be able to forgive people, right? Because you think of it, Jesus, when he's on the cross, suffering, and all these things, terrible things are happening. People are mocking him while he's up there. And what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so that's certainly not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of great strength to be able to do that. Because I'm sure if we were in that position, we'd want to just tell him to be quiet or whatever we wanted to do. But we see that. It's a sign of strength, not weakness. And as well, forgiveness is taking responsibility and control of your feelings in life back from the person who hurts you. Because that's a lot of times where the feelings of bitterness come from, is we think we don't have any control. This person did this to me, and until they try to make it right, there's nothing I can do to fix this hurt that I'm feeling. But that's not true. That it's taking control back. It's saying, okay, this person is not going to re-victimize me over and over again in my mind. I'm going to set myself free. And that's, as well, it's choosing to move from being the victim of our past to being the victor over our past, where we learn to move on. That terrible event that happened that scarred us is not going to define us. It's not going to be makes us into who we are. We're going to rise above that. And so, if we want to understand, as we think of this, what is really the basis of our forgiveness. And that's the thing, that all of us, by our sins, are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That He was on the cross because we're sinners, right? He came to die for sinners. And so, we look at it, that we put Jesus on the cross. We're the ones, really, even though, yes, it was the Romans and stuff that did it, but in many ways that it's our hands that put the nails into His. It's our voice that mocked Him, same as everyone else, that we're guilty of that in many ways. But yet, because of what Christ did, we see that God's grace and forgiveness is offered to us because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And we think of it that we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Where really that's the thought of it, that you could think of it in this way, of a parent whose child has been murdered. And if he was seeking vengeance, he would get a gun and he'd hunt that person that killed his son to the ends of the earth and put him to death, right? If he was seeking justice, he would find him and he'd catch him, but he'd turn over the authorities to get him dealt with properly. If he was showing mercy, then we would see he might catch the guy, but then he'd let him go and say, I'm not going to kill you even though you deserve it. But when he shows grace, if he was to say to this person that killed his son, I want to adopt you as my son. You killed my son, but I want you to take his place. And I want to love you as I loved my son. That we would think, well, that would be crazy. Who would ever do that? But that's what God does for each and every one of us. And so we see all what we've done. He's willing to forgive us. He's willing to love us so much and show such great forgiveness that He says, now I want you to be my child. I want you to be part of my family. And so that's, we understand that God forgives us completely. He doesn't bear any grudge for what we've done in the past. That when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so it's the thing, as we come to Him as sinners seeking His forgiveness and we experience it, then that is the basis, that's the example that we follow, that we can learn how to forgive other people. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so that's the thing, is that we put away bitterness, this anger, evil speaking, all these other things, and we show kindness to other people. And we forgive as we have been forgiven. And so that's what we learn. That He isn't telling us to do something that He hasn't done Himself. He isn't saying, Do as I say, not as I do. That God has set the example for us. You want to know how to forgive? I have demonstrated that to you. And that's, I know Brother Kingsbury's got a book back there about forgiveness, and the subtitle is, forgiveness isn't natural, it's supernatural. And it's something that God does. And as we learn to walk with God, He teaches us how to forgive. And it's very important. And so, we want to understand this too, that when evil occurs, it's never because God ordained it to happen to us. And that's sometimes we get into that thinking, and that's wrong thinking. We want to understand that evil occurs when men choose to act contrary to the way God has ordained. Because God lays out this is right and wrong, and when men ignore it and hurt other people, hurt you, it's because they're disobeying and defying what God said. Because God says, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. And if everybody followed that basic principle, we wouldn't be hurting each other, right? We wouldn't be saying nasty things to each other. We wouldn't be stealing from each other or betraying each other's trust, right? And so we realize it's when people are disobeying God, not following His ways, that they're basically giving in to evil, they're giving into the darkness within, that's where that event happened. And so this is a thing that we do know. God is all powerful. He could step in and prevent evil from happening. And we wonder, well, why didn't He do that? Why didn't He stop this person? But this is what we want to understand, is that He allows that to happen to provide us the opportunity to demonstrate that evil does not have to win and can be conquered. Right? That if things happen and it makes us bitter and destructive and vengeful, basically we've become what we hated. Right? And evil has conquered us. And so He's trying to give us to say, evil doesn't have to conquer you. You can rise above this. You can be victorious. And so we want to look at it that way, that it isn't that He was being uncaring. He's actually wanting to give us an opportunity to have victory and to demonstrate that we can be victorious over evil in this world. And so this is a thought too. The vengeance belongs to God, not to us. That's what He says. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And so we want to remember that it isn't something for us to get revenge. We need to leave that in God's hands. Because, of course, if we get into a place of revenge, do we ever exactly what that person did to us? No, it's like if we can get the person back, it's like we're going to hit them, and we're going to hit them an extra time to make sure they don't do it to us again. And that's usually what happens with a lot of these feuds, is somebody takes it a step further, and it just gets bigger and bigger. And so we don't want to do that. And so we want to understand that God's in control. If vengeance has to be enacted, God's going to take care of that. He'll make it sure payment is made, and it'll be paid in full. And so if the person is unrepentant, if they're not sorry for what they've done, then they're going to pay personally, whether it's in this life or the next. God will make sure of that, and we don't have to worry about that. We can leave that in God's hands because He can deal with that much better than we ever could. But as well, we want to understand for the repentant that God has already paid for that person's sin through the suffering and sacrifice of His Son. And so that's really sometimes what we want to think about, especially when it's a brother or sister in Christ, that we think about, wait a minute, that they've gone to God for forgiveness of that, that it's God's paid for that. And so why am I holding on to that? And so this is the thing. If we refuse to harbor a grudge, and instead we show forgiveness and kindness to one who has hurt us, we're declaring that we have not been overcome by evil, but instead that we've learned to overcome evil with good. And that's what we see, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, where it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And That last phrase is one that we tend to take the wrong way, that we almost think, well, the way to really get back at somebody is if we're kind to them. And that'll be like we're dumping all these hot coals on their head, and we have this picture of their head burning, and we're like, yes, I got them this way, right? And it's like, that's not what it means. Because, see, the way that it was back in this time is that people always had a fire in their home. It was essential for heating their home. It was essential for making any kind of meal. And so always they had to keep the fire going. They had to have coals they would stir up, right? And if someone's tending the fire, right, then they're always going to have coals. They just get it going again, and they're warm. And back then, of course, they didn't have barbecue lighters. They didn't have matches and things like that. And it was a bit harder of a process to try to get a fire going that was cold, right? And so the nicer thing was, if you had coals, then you'd have it. But if someone was not paying attention or something happened and they ran out of coals, then they were really stuck. And so you could think of it this way, that someone that wronged you, say a neighbor, comes to your house, knocks on the door, and says, could you really help me? The fire went out. I need some coals to get the fire going again. And of course, the way they carried the coals were in a clay pot on their heads. That's how they got them from one place to another. They'd put them in the clay pot, they'd put a lid on it, and they'd get it back to their house. And so, if you wanted to get back at this person, you could say, okay, too bad for you, you're not getting any coals. And then the person would say, okay, yeah, I'm getting what I deserve, right? Or you could say, well, what I'll do is I'll give you one little coal. And of course, what's going to happen? You give him one little coal, by the time he gets back to his house, that coal is going to be snuffed out, right? And you might as well not have done anything for him. But it's the thing, is this guy comes to you, he's desperate, and really he needs help and really shouldn't expect help from you, but you say to him, all right, your fire went out here. I'm going to fill that pot full of coals. So it's just right full, and those coals will keep each other warm. And the guy will get back to his house, dump that in, and he'll be able to get a nice fire going right away. And so that's what it's talking about, where, yes, you could give him just a little bit, but instead you give him way more than he'd ever expect. And so you think about someone, if you show that kindness to them, what effect is that going to have on them? That's going to make them say, hey, I was nasty to this person. They should be nasty right back. And instead they were kind. That can blow their mind. And that can, if you're going to want to have someone come to you and break down and apologize and realize and say what a mistake they've made and try to make it right, doing something like that is probably the way to go. And so it's what he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That we so often what we do, we kind of inflict this kind of chain of pain. Someone does something wrong to us, we do something wrong back and do a little bit more. And then they do something back to us again, and it's back and forth. And instead we break that chain of pain. We say, nope, I'm going to show kindness. I'm not going to sink down to that level. I'm going to be good to this person. And really, it's the thing is when we can find that we break free from bitterness. We learn to forgive. And it's liberating, and it's where we've had true victory in the situation. And that's what we want to. And it's difficult to get through that process, but when we get to the end of it, it's worth it. And so we want to learn how to do that. And so, for our own sake and for the sake of our families, we need to learn to forgive. Okay, that we may not have much skill or experience in that area, but it's we're not going to learn any younger. And the sooner we learn, the better. And we really want to think of it this way, that forgiveness needs to become a pattern of our lives that we pass down to our children. That it's a thing. If we're bitter, they're going to pick up on our bitterness, and they're probably going to continue down that path. But if we're learning to forgive, they're going to see that. And that's what you want to pass on. Not bitterness, you want to pass on forgiveness. And so just as the bad fruit of bitterness produces, that bitterness produces can have a deep lasting negative impact, the good fruit that forgiveness produces may have a far deeper lasting and positive impact than any of us can imagine for ourselves and for our families. And so that's the thing, is just thinking how much, we know how much bad bitterness can cause, how much good can forgiveness cause. And so learning to do that. And so bitterness might be a chain that has bound our families for generations. And certainly there's many families all across the world where bitterness has been something that is a generational curse that just continues generation after generation. But if we learn from God, we follow His example of forgiveness, then we're able to be set free. So that's the lesson for this evening. Any questions or thoughts as we conclude? Hope it's been a help. All right, well let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, and we just thank you for this warning that you give in your scriptures about bitterness, and we just pray you would help us just to learn to forgive for our sake, for the sake of our families, Lord, and for your sake that you would be glorified and in these situations that we face. Just pray you'd be with us and guide us through the week to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.